Dr. Ken Leenbruggen. So why don't you welcome them up to the stage? Now, we are going to, this morning, to be talking about health. And I don't know if you've noticed, but it seems to me everyone's got a strong opinion. I've got friends who tell me, I don't even know what these things mean, paleo diets and kale whatevers. You got friends like that? Could be you. But what I'm going to say is here are three people that, as we'll hear from in a minute, that this is their day job, helping people be healthy. And I think we're nearly there. And so they're going to share with us what they think. And it may not be in line with what you think, but I'm good with that. It helps us kind of work out what the three Christians do when they approach the matter of our bodies and health. And maybe it can prompt you in your own thinking with that regard. So firstly, could you just introduce yourselves? And most of you know what they do, I know, but just remind us, what do you do by day?
My name's Kristen. So Tanya and I operate a group of fitness businesses. We've got three fitness training studios and a new cycling studio. So largely we're working with people to help them to keep fit and healthy and navigate all the challenges of work and balancing time and those sorts of things.
All right. So, and Tanya, you...
So my background is actually as a dietitian, and most of my clinical practice was at Women's and Children's Hospital in the burns unit, the intensive care unit, diabetes and eating disorders. And I also worked private practice in sports nutrition and general nutrition, and anything could come through the door. So I upskilled in those areas.
Excellent. And Ken?
I'm a chiropractor. I've been practicing, still I'm practicing as a practitioner for 32 years. I also run a chiropractic business which employs other chiropractors and massage services as well. And we see all sorts of problems. I mean, most people think about chiropractors and think about back pain and neck pain. We see lots of that, but other health conditions related to the spine as well. So, yeah.
So I want to start with you, Tanya. I know you have a few things.
Our ideas of body health are really strongly culturally formed. So I went to different countries. I noticed that different body shapes are idealised to our country. What are your thoughts around the cultural pressure that we all experience in terms of body health?
Yeah, absolutely. I think that's a really important place to during university, bodies were a number, blood results, weight, height, and everything was analysed quite numerically, and they'd be put in categories. And I think as my practice and my experience progressed, I moved out of the truly clinical and looked at people as people, and there's great diversity in how we're made, and really truly appreciate body diversity and discover that what we think is healthy is very culturally formed based on the media, whether we realise it or not. If we think of a healthy body, that image is formed by society rather as much as anything else. I remember seeing a really powerful image of a rhinoceros in its beauty of saggy skin and bigness, running on a treadmill with a picture of a unicorn stuck up in front and sweating and just like desperately running on this treadmill. And unicorns don't exist. And I think sometimes our ideal isn't real. It's a unicorn image of what is correct. And God made the unicorn. I mean, not the unicorn. That was theoretically wrong. God made the rhinoceros in its own beauty and way. And I think that image really struck me, that there is genuine diversity, and we can't tell by looking at someone what they're supposed to look like. And I think it's really important in this discussion and as we go out to withhold judgment on looking, and that diversity exists, and that be aware that we are strongly culturally influenced.
Yeah. Now, I'm going to say this to Kristen. You work in an industry that makes money out of that. So there's a lot of pressure in your industry to look a certain way. How do you run a business that kind of jumps on that cultural bandwagon? I'm speaking quite broadly here, but that's at least my perception.
Yeah, no, it's a good question. So, yes, definitely our industry, you've only got to look at the imagery that's used by fitness companies and, you know, the familiar scenes of, you know, a woman, a female in a bikini, or a bloke with his shirt off flexing his arm. They still abound in the fitness industry and, you know, you're probably all familiar with, you know, people have 8-week challenges and 12-week challenges, and this whole concept of trying to transform yourself from this person to this person in a really short period of time by hurting yourself in many and varied ways. So that's the industry.
Yeah.
I've got to say, because I've been involved in some of the like industry think tanks and things over the years, it is actually slowly but surely changing. And it's changing based on consumer demand, because we're an aging society, and generally there's a greater concern for a lot of people in just being healthy and being functionally fit to be able to do the things that their life demands of them. And I think if I then hone back down to our business, we started there. So we never started in that image focused area. It's just not what Tanya and I believe. And so we've always, I guess, focused on health and making good decisions that positively influence your health, I guess, and separating that out from how a person looks.
Mm.
So, yeah, it's definitely still a challenge, and it's I think it's a challenge to re-educate people and try and get them to separate out appearance from health, as Tanya's alluded to.
Good. So that segues nicely to you, Ken, because I'd like to hear from your point of view. If we step away from that kind of cultural baggage, what would you say it means to be healthy?
Following on from what Kristen was just saying then about being functionally healthy and fit, not necessarily the way people look. But I think too there's a real danger in that we think of health as a two-sided coin. I'm either sick or I'm healthy. And I like to think of health as a continuum, and at one end of the continuum is unhealthy and the other end is healthy. And there's a lot in between, and all of us fall somewhere on that continuum in different places at different times, and there are a number of things that contribute to that. And I think if we go back to sort of Health 101, which is the World Health Organization definition of health, is that it's not merely an absence of disease, but it's a state of optimum physical, mental and social well-being. And so there are a number of things that contribute to our health, and I would like to add physical, mental, social and spiritual well-being as well, because we all know that we live in a spiritual world, and there are things going on that we don't see all of the time that affect us. So each of those things contribute to our health. We're called in the Bible to put on our spiritual armor every day, because we are in a battleground, and if we're not prepared for that, those things affect us. The spiritual things affect us physically, they affect us mentally, emotionally, they affect us socially, just as physical things affect us as well. So, yeah, the health is a big picture. It's a continuum, it's a big picture, and we need to be proactive in all of those areas of our lives, the physical aspects, the mental, the emotional and the spiritual, to try and ensure that we're as far along that continuum to optimise our health as we can be.
So how do you hear that verse that Helena read out about from 1 Corinthians, don't you realise your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? Because that's certainly putting your physical and your spiritual together. How do you hear that, Ken?
One way that I hear it is I use it as a throwaway line at the time. I guess I'm one of those people that I don't drink coffee, I rarely drink, I try and eat really well, and sometimes when people see that, you know, you go to the coffee shop, oh, no, I won't have a coffee, thanks. it almost looks as though you take yourself a little bit too seriously. So my throwaway line is my body's my temple. but it is important for us. We get one body to look after, and for me, I think the verse from Scripture that says Jesus came for us to have life and life to the full. And for me personally, a big part of that is that I want to feel good. I want to function at my best all the time to have life to the full. And part of that is not drinking, eating well, doing all those things that contribute to good health. So, I want to look after my temple so that the spiritual side can flourish as well.
I don't think I can give up my coffee. I'm sorry.
Well, there's lots of debate about it. Some people say that coffee is really good for you, and there's lots of evidence that there is.
I don't care about the debate.
Moderation. I think a small amount of coffee is probably good.
There's a few of us here.
I think there's a problem if you're dependent.
You've got to die from something.
I'm not dependent. What makes you say that? Kristen, how do you help people? I've written here that for some, body health is like a personal religion, and for others, complete lack of attention. So what would be your thoughts around helping people not idolise their bodies but also not ignore? What's the way through? Where do you place body health?
Yeah, so I guess it's really a challenging area because it's not black and white. You can't say, right, if you do this, this and this, you're going to be right in the middle, right in that optimal sweet spot. So I think it looks different for everybody. I think there's another verse in there around, like, you know, if there's godliness has a lot of value.
Oh, yeah, and the Timothy passage.
Could you read that out?
Yeah, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come.
Yeah, so it's probably easier for me to speak from that. So I guess if I speak from my point of view as a Christian, so I think what that verse says to me is that, so godliness is number one, and my relationship with Jesus is number one. However, I guess what I feel like, and bringing in the component of my body being a temple of the Holy Spirit, I sort of feel like, you know, God's given me this body to look after. And part of the way that I feel like I have a purpose in life, and I sort of see that purpose a bit like war. And part of my purpose...
So did you say war?
War,
yeah. Okay.
As in...
a battle?
Yeah, sort of. Yeah. But no, I wake up every day and there's... Yeah, I know why I'm alive, and I know what I'm here to do, I think. And I think part of that for me to optimise my capacity to do that is... Obviously, my spiritual health is an absolute key part to that and informs or is the basis for my purpose. But I guess as a secondary purpose or to help me achieve that purpose, I think being in, I guess, the best level of health I can be, improves my capacity to go and do those things that God would have me do each day. So that's sort of how I put those two together, if it's not too convoluted.
Mm. It's definitely true. I was away in Port Augusta, as you know, and we slept in a shed, basically. So it was stinking hot, which meant that we were all really tired, and it was interesting to see how that affected our ministry. Just the physicality of being tired impacts on your capacity to serve others. So, yeah, you're definitely right. There's the physical and the service side. Can you look like you're going to say?
I was going to say it's hard, that tension between idolizing and
ignoring.
Looking after ourselves,
yep.
Ignoring, is harder today than it was, I don't know, when the Bible was written. So, you know, you read, and I was reading lately, the Proverbs that, you know, that perfect wife that does everything. It's she plants a vineyard, she collects food from afar. It says her arms are strong. Like, she doesn't... it says she wakes up early before the dark, but she's not waking up early to do a cardio HIIT routine on YouTube. Like, she, her life and her service keeps her strong and fit. So by not being idle, by serving her family, by serving others, she's fit, she's healthy, she's strong. But today we drive places, we have a microwave, we can go to the shops, we can get click and collect if we want. It has to be intentional.
Yeah.
And so it does require scheduled time and intention other than living a life of service. So yeah. It is harder now.
That's a good point. We're not agrarian. Like I wrote in the Link article, my dad never thought about exercising because every day he was a mechanic working hard.
So, and transport was, if you wanted to go help someone, you walked 10, 30, 90 minutes to go do that, which we don't need to do now.
Yeah, it's very good. Hey, I want to put up a, you'll see it over there, but a quote from C.S. Lewis. It'd be good to hear your comments. Will it work, Ross? Ah, okay, won't work. I'll read it. Every faculty you have, your power of thinking or of moving your limbs from moment to moment, is given you by God. If you devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to his service, you could not give him anything that was not, in a sense, his own already. So just some reflection on that. You know, just, you've already touched on it, I think, but how you see your bodies as given by God, but also his own. Not just yours, but his. You know, what are your thoughts?
I think I'll make it easy for you guys and kick it off first, and then you can walk all over me. So I think when Tanya and I were, I guess, thinking about, yeah, not so much that, but even just that concept of our bodies being given to us and being a temple of the Holy Spirit, I was thinking about, like, both in the, predominantly in the Old Testament, about, you know, when God's giving instructions to the Israelites about the tabernacle and, you know, even how it's to be moved, and it's so prescriptive about how it was to be built and how this, who could go there and who could touch it and move it and how the sacrifices were to be given. And I guess to me what that says is that, you know, this is something to be revered and to be looked after. And I guess, you know, in that sense, God's given us our bodies and he wants us to look after them. So that's something that I got from that.
Mm. Mm. And yeah, I agree with that completely. And also the flip side of that, I mean, when you look at that 1 Corinthians 6:19 verse about the temple of the Holy Spirit, the key thing of the temple was it was there to house the Spirit, and the Spirit is our essence. So although the body is critical and we need to look after it, and they were asked to, or they were instructed to respect the temple, the whole purpose was the Spirit. And I think that C.S. Lewis thing is, that's what we're about. That's who we are. We need to look after our bodies, but the critical thing in our life is the Spirit.
Mm. And the tabernacle and the temple looked very different. They were sort of extremes of wealth, or and so I think bodies can look very different but still completely house the Spirit and do God's work. Mm. And the Bible isn't prescriptive on what we should eat. And I think there is there's difference between the tabernacle and the temple. I think there is allowable difference in what is good and okay. I don't think God makes it difficult for us. Like, it's not strict.
Yeah, so I'm going to get a little, probably these people won't know anything about this, but there's a thing called Daniel diet plan. Have you heard of this? Who's heard of that? The Daniel diet plan, which is essentially, as far as I can tell, in the book of Daniel, Daniel did not eat the meat, he just ate the veggies, and test me, and after this period of time, he was healthier than the others who ate the meat. So people have taken that, as you say, there's not in the Bible a diet thing, but people have taken things like that and said this is the way to do it. What are your thoughts about anything really, but even using the Bible to say that?
You have me up a monster.
Yeah, I may be maybe doing that.
I think there is, it's not, I think we need to consider it, and I think that was a way of seeing how God is fueling the body as well, and you know, we see people walk through fire and not be burned, so equally we can see people perhaps not have a balanced diet and still thrive. So I think we can't take it purely biologically. I think there was input from, you know, from God, keeping those people healthy. We see Jesus ate meat, but in a way of thanks and in a way of respect, and I think when we think about what there is to eat, we also have to think environmentally. I think we have to think what we're doing to the planet. And if everyone ate the way I did, would the planet be sustainable? Am I eating in a way that is cost effective to my family? I think it is not. We can't put it in a box. I think there's so many linked in factors that you have to consider. Yeah.
This, I don't know if you've seen Food Inc., but I found that really disturbing because it gave me that broader sense of justice or injustice around food, and you start realizing how much our meat costs, not just dollar wise, but environmentally.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that definitely should impact us. Look, let's just close off with this question: How do you hope Christian faith will strengthen our capacity to live a healthy life?
I'll start with that one. And I think a few years ago in Lent, I was challenged not to eat chocolate by someone sitting in the back row. And I wanted to make it a spiritual thing. And so I think if we're relying on something physical, whether it's exercise or food or a diet, like to help us feel good and to complete us, we need to let go of that. And I think if there's a habit that we have or something that we do or something that we believe that is taking over time with God or that we're relying on as a quick fix, when our quick fix should be to turn to Jesus, I think it can be a really good wake-up call where we're getting our energy from, where we're fueling on, where we're getting our feel-good from. And I do eat chocolate and I don't think it's mistreating my temple.
Neither is coffee.
No. And it became I realized it was a habit and it was something that I turned to if I was low in energy or if I was or just purely out of habit. And so when I went to continue that habit during this Lent period, I used it as a time to know, like, stop, focus on what I have, focus on my blessings, focus on God, focus on Him sustaining me, not the chocolate.
Yeah.
And so if you use it in the right way, your change of attitude, you do very much need God's help in that. Without turning it in, and God knows our hearts, you know, but God knows. Fasting is another issue. Is a very big nutritional one. And I think if you're fasting for weight loss, it is not fasting spiritually. It's very different and only God knows your heart in that. So to truly rely on God during that period, I think is the ultimate in, not the ultimate, but a very good example of using your faith nutritionally, if you like, or for your body.
Yeah. Lent's February 28th this year, everybody. Yeah. So it is a great – I've always been fascinated at how the church has found ways to combine the physical to enable the spiritual. So even taking communion, Jesus took very physical things we eat and it enables our spiritual life. I've been fascinated by that. How about the two of you? How does Christian faith strengthen our capacity to be healthy?
I think there's a great harmony between what we find in the Bible and what we find in the world. So if we look at scientific studies, as there's one being done on the people who are or the societies that are the healthiest and live the longest, called the Blue Zone Study. And the four critical findings from that are that the people who live the longest and seem to have the healthiest lifestyles, they're very focused on good nutrition, eating natural foods and not processed foods. They move a lot but don't over-exercise. They have great community and they have good attitude. And I think all of those things are consistent with what we find in the Bible. You know, God made a covenant after...
And they serve. Yeah.
Yeah. A covenant with Noah after the flood that eat, and he said, eat everything that lives and moves. So eat things that have, you know, plants and animals, but not processed foods. Well, obviously, the foods weren't processed then, but that's a whole other discussion. We've changed the way we eat. But all of these societies tend to eat lots of plant and vegetable matter, but not exclusively, not necessarily vegetarian. They do lots of activity, just incidental activity in their regular life, not necessarily sport, but they move every day. They have great community, and I think these are all things that we find in the Bible. I mean, the golden rule of the Bible is do unto others as you would have do unto you. Treat people how you want to be treated, and I think if we do that and follow that, we're going to have great relationships and great community. And attitude, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. And I think all things follow from that. So, you know, if we follow those instructions and guidelines that we get from the Bible, we find that we're following the plans and the patterns that the healthiest people in the world are putting into practice.
Thanks. And Christian?
I'm going to sidestep the question just a fraction, but work with me. So I guess I just wanted to more share an observation that I've learnt from observing myself, but also others. And I guess it's a really hopefully practical link between, I guess, our spiritual our spiritual walk and nurturing our relationship with God, but also how we look after our bodies, and probably specifically in relation to exercise, but you know, this could go into nutrition as well. And I think it's just that in both those areas, for me anyway, I've just found you just have to be intentional. So if I say to myself, oh, I really want to you know, spend more time in prayer and more time reading the Bible, and I haven't got down to like when that's going to happen, where it's going to happen, how it's going to happen, what's going to happen, it's not going to happen. We all know that. So and I think I find exactly the same with exercise. So I think that they're very similar in many ways, in that they do require planning and intention and, like, you know, allocation of time. And also the other interesting one, in both cases, the results don't necessarily turn up the next day. It's a long-term thing. So there's actually a lot of similarities, I think, between trying to further our relationship with God and trying to look after our health.
Very good. I want to finish with these four kind of summary ideas about our body health. So the first one is stewardship. God's given us our bodies. We're responsible for them. No one else is responsible for your body, and we're accountable. Discipline, that our bodies give us opportunity to be disciplined. There are desires and needs that it has, and we get to say yes or no to those things. It gives us the opportunity to be disciplined. Worship, Scripture tells us that we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. So our bodies are an opportunity for us to worship God, and predominantly through service, not so much just through singing, but through serving. And then the last one is praise, that our bodies are given to enjoy God and one another. And I find this psalm, so to circle right back to where Helena read at the very start, Psalm 139, I'll just remind you of these words. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. This is a song that a psalmist wrote. So let me put it into plain language. Sitting there with his guitar, and he says, you've done an amazing job on my body, God. I am incredible. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Would you write a song like that? Look at my body and how fantastic it is. Would you write a song like that? It amuses me, because in my past I used to write songs, and I would never have written a song about how amazing my body is. And I suspect most of us wouldn't. But here's the next thing. So not only does the psalmist have a strong view that their bodies are a gift from God and we need to praise God for that, but the psalmist thinks this is a song I need to teach everyone in church to sing as well. Don't you think it's amazing that there is such a deep praise and thankfulness towards God for the body that has been given this person? That not only is this a song that's good for me, it's a song that's good for us all to sing. And I don't think we've got a song like that in all the songs that we might sing about how incredible your body is. But it is. It is amazing. And it is given for us for service, given it for us for worship, given to us to shape us, and it's given us to praise him. So I want us to finish this way. I like your hand prayer. So I'd like you to lift out your hands like this as a way of offering. And we're going to just close our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we raise out our hands like this to firstly say thank you. Thank you for these bodies that you've given us. Thank you that in these bodies we have your spirit thriving in us, enabling us to live life for you and for others. Thank you that these hands and these minds and these lips and these ears and these eyes, this whole body can be used for your good in your world. Thank you that there is ample opportunity through what you've given us to serve you, to live our lives as a living sacrifice for you. We praise you, our God, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that as we consider our full frame, from the top of our heads to the tip of our toes, we marvel at the creation of our bodies. And God, we know, and some of us know more than others, that we find it hard to accept these bodies. But we, in saying that, we do not want to diminish the glory of what you have made. The incredible beauty of what you have given. So I pray especially for those who find this topic today quite difficult, because they might even feel disgust at their frame. And I pray that this song in Psalms, Psalm 139, might become even more their song, that they might learn to praise in faith what you have given them. So I ask our God, as we hold our hands out, that you might fill our bodies as a temple of the Holy Spirit, and that we might acknowledge even now that our bodies are not our own, they belong to God, so that we might live for your glory. Amen.